Beloved congregation of the Lord, the Oxford Dictionary defines profession of faith as a declaration of one's religious beliefs. So it's important for each of us here this afternoon to hear what profession of Christian faith is. Today, these seven dear young people will be making public confession of their faith. And it's important for them and for all of us to understand what it is that they are doing this afternoon. Because either we've already done this in the past, or will do it in the future, or have not done it and never will, but we do need to know what it is that's going on this afternoon. So we want to consider the theme this afternoon, profession of your faith. At first, I want to look with you at some mistaken ideas about this. And then secondly, what true Christian faith is. And thirdly, look at a biblical example of how it works. So, profession of your faith. First, mistaken ideas. What it is not. Profession of faith is not knowing certain facts and giving mental assent to them. Profession of faith is not experiencing depths of misery and having visions or receiving texts and having certain scriptures impressed on your mind, standing up in public, joining a church, becoming a member. It's none of those things. It's not feeling sorry for your sins. It's not promising to do better in the future. Now, all of those matters are important in a Christian's life, but they are not profession of faith. Yes, knowing Bible facts is vital to saving faith, but faith is more than that. Being a member of a Bible-teaching church is extremely important. Crucial, I would say, but that's not profession of faith. Believing parents are a great blessing and can have a huge influence on your life. Feeling sorry for your sins is indispensable in a Christian's experience. But remember, Judas felt sorry for his sins too. So that's not enough. These days, many people think that faith is simply faith in your faith. They say it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe in something, you just gotta have faith, they say. Others say, well, I'm not really a religious person, but I'm a spiritual person. I have a spiritual base. And they will tell you, just believe in God as you understand Him to be. They will tell you that all ways lead to God. So no, doesn't matter what you believe. But what is the faith that we profess here this afternoon? Is it believing that there is one God? Is that what it is? Muslims believe that too. It says right on the side of the mosque, there is one God. James says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. So that's not what it is. There's not really an easy answer, is there? In fact, from the New Testament, from the very words of the Lord Jesus, we learn that not everyone who says, I believe, truly possesses faith. The Lord Jesus seriously warns us. In Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. And we could say, and in thy name have professed faith. And Jesus says, and then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. So saying I believe doesn't make you a believer. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Well, that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? We just ask people, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And they say, "Yes," and are saved. Correct? They're simple enough words, repeated elsewhere in Scripture. They're simple words to remember. But what does it really mean? What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, for that you must have a correct answer. If you don't have the correct answer to that question, you're gambling with your soul. Your eternal destination is at stake. Your salvation depends on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you know that you've truly believed with true Christian faith? What does it mean to say, "I believe"? I could stand here and say, "I believe it will rain tomorrow." That's a form of belief, right? I could stand here and say, "I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. And I would be right. In both cases, I said, "I believe." And then I could stand here and say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's a total different statement altogether, isn't it? Not everyone who says, "I believe," is saved. There are many so-called believers who are not saved, who will face a deadly surprise on Judgment Day. I think it's also true the other way around, that there are many who now think they are not saved, that they don't have true saving faith, who don't really understand that they really do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, for us this afternoon, we need to grapple with that question. What must I do to be saved? We need the answer to that question. And we know the answer to that question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you understand that answer? We need to understand what that means, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us to our second thought this afternoon, true Christian faith. Reformed believers have always taught that faith consists of three parts: knowledge, assent, and trust. And you remember how to keep those in the right order. You learned that from me in Confession of Faith class. Knowledge refers to the factual basis of the Christian faith. It refers to an intellectual understanding of the truth. You must know something in order to be saved. The Christian faith is based on knowledge. Knowledge based on truth, the truth of the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And that truth must be proclaimed before saving faith can be put into practice. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. John Calvin, the great reformer, taught that faith is intelligent faith. He said, "Faith rests upon knowledge, not on pious ignorance." There's nothing to be proud about if you lack knowledge and say, "Well, I don't need all that knowledge." Yes, you do need that knowledge. The right believing of the right knowledge is absolutely necessary for salvation. And the gospel is the information you need to know. Now, you're not saved by knowledge. That's not what I'm saying. But you cannot be saved without knowledge. You cannot be saved just by knowing the truth, but you can't be saved without knowing the truth. So our daughter, the one who lives in the States, recently moved to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And we hope to go there when the border opens up again. And I know how to get there. I know exactly how to get there. Where to cross the border, what interstate highways to take. I know that place. But that doesn't bring me there, does it? I know it, but I'm still here. I'm not there yet. That knowledge doesn't bring me there. And yet I need to have that knowledge in order to get there someday. So the Christian faith is based on knowledge. It's not superstition. It's based on facts, truth, reliable information. The Bible says there's no salvation apart from the gospel. So the gospel must be preached and it must be believed. We hold that faith is this, a certain knowledge whereby we hold for truth everything God has revealed in His Word. We don't ask these dear young people to have a vague faith in an unspecified Savior. No, God commands us to believe in the divine human Son of God. That very man who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, who's born of a virgin in Bethlehem, who lived just over 33 years. He worked miracles and he taught the multitudes. That same man who had debates with Pharisees, who died on a cross, and who rose from the dead on the third day, who ascended to heaven, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person we ask people to have faith in. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He's the only Savior of all those who believe in Him. He's the only mediator between God and man. He's the only Redeemer. He is the only Lord. He is the only King. He died as the substitute for all those who believe in Him. That means He paid the price for your sins. He bore your penalty. He died in your place, the just for the unjust, that He might bring you to God. And the ambassadors of this King Jesus, the preachers of the gospel, compel people to believe in Jesus and in Him alone. The world is full of false religions. And there's only one Jesus who can and who does save sinners like me and you. Faith begins with facts. Facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are five non-negotiable facts about Jesus, and that forms the core of our faith, the core of our preaching. It is His Godhead. Jesus Christ is God. And it is His humanity. Jesus Christ is a man. It is His virgin birth, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. Those are the non-negotiable facts, the foundation of the Christian faith. Saving faith is not just a blind leap in the dark. That's what people sometimes accuse us of. No, we are called to believe in something, not just anything. And first and foremost, we are called to believe in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know who He is. God the Son, Redeemer, Savior, the only one who could say and did say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we must know and believe why He came. He came to save His people from their sins. He came to give His life a ransom for many, to die the just for the unjust, to fulfill God's holy law perfectly, and to bear the wrath of God against sin. We must know why He died. Because without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 2. That through death, He might destroy him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. And we must know why He rose from the dead. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ is not risen, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. We must know how He can be our Lord and Savior. No, you don't need to pass a seminary theology exam, but you do need to know something of these truths. Your faith that you profess here this afternoon must be rest on a firm foundation. The only firm foundation are these biblical facts. It doesn't just rest on thin air. Knowledge is essential. You must learn. You must study so that you can come to know. But knowledge alone can never save you. If you stop there, then you're nothing but an intelligent unbeliever or an unsaved church member. And that's a great danger in churches like ours. We can have lots of head knowledge. Our parents teach us at home. We're taught in catechism class, in the Christian school, in homeschools. We go to confession of faith class and our heads are crammed full of knowledge. But if that's all you have, is that knowledge and nothing more, and you don't go beyond that, then you're still not saved. That's still not the true Christian faith. Saving faith begins with knowledge, but it doesn't end there. Remember the second part. Assent, or you could say conviction. Assent means to know something, so to have this knowledge and then be persuaded that it is true. Now, there are people in this world, many who know evolution theory and are persuaded that it's true. But that doesn't make it true, does it? But you see, the truth of the Bible is truth. And whether you believe it or not, it is truth. And it will always be truth. The Old Testament, the most common word for believe is the word aman. That means to have confidence in something, to rely completely on someone or something. That Hebrew word is translated into English as amen, meaning it is true. So be it. So Christians' faith involves saying amen to the facts of the gospel. It goes beyond knowledge to a personal conviction that these things are true. I don't just know these things, but I am convinced they are true. I hold for truth everything the Word of God says about me, everything it says about God, everything it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, that doesn't save you. Demons believe and are convinced of the truth about God the Father and Christ Jesus. But they're not saved. They continue in their rebellion despite what they know. Yes, conviction of truth and assent to that truth is important, but if you stop there, where does that leave you? Then you're just like those demons. Assent is essential. Because you must be personally convinced and convicted of the truth. But that doesn't save you. There's one more element to the true Christian faith. And that is the element of trust. Or you could say commitment. And trust speaks of the active part of faith. Trust definition, you could say fully relying on someone or something. So in this past summer, we had the privilege of being in Alberta to visit our family there. And our oldest granddaughter has had her learner's license. She needed some more practice with parallel parking. So she said, "Grandpa, will you come with me and help me with my parallel parking?" I have my learner's permit, you know. So I know she has a learner's permit. I'm even convinced that she's a good driver because her parents, both her parents told me she's a good driver. But do I trust her? How do I prove that I trust her? Well, I see her in the driver's seat, and I get into the passenger seat, and I say, okay, drive. Now she knows that I trust her. That's that third part, right? I know she can drive. I'm convinced she's a good driver, but she doesn't know that I actually trust her until I get in the car with her and let her drive. That's what's meant with phrases like, to believe something and to rely and to trust this. It means to embrace something, to receive it and accept it. The Bible uses all kinds of different terms to do this. Looking, seeing, coming, taking, choosing, accepting, fleeing to, taking hold of. You see it in the text that we mentioned at the beginning, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know, and I'm persuaded, and I am committed. Knowledge, assent, and trust. True Christian faith always involves and ends in personal commitment. That trust factor. As I was working on this part of the sermon, Thursday or Friday, I got a phone call. Mr. Niels, this is your dentist office. We want to reschedule the appointment you had way back in April. Okay, November, whatever. And I thought about that. What does that have to do with faith? But it does, you see. I know where my dentist is. I can't think of his name right now, but I know where his office is. And I'm convinced that he's a good dentist. But how will he know that I trust him? He won't know that I trust him until I get in that chair and they put it way back and I open my mouth wide. Then he knows I trust him as my dentist. Not until then. That's how faith works. You know it, you're convinced of it, and you trust it. It's you can see it too sometimes, or many times, praise the Lord for that. When you see a young couple, a young man, he's developing a relationship with a young lady, and he's thinking, oh, I like this girl. I think she's going to be mine. I like her a lot, and I want to know her better. And as that relationship develops further, he realizes he loves her, and he begins to think, I want to marry this girl. I'm convinced that when I pop the question to her, she's going to say yes. Is he married now? No, he's not married until he stands before the minister and God Almighty and says, I do. Now he's married. That's that third step of knowledge, assent, and trust. And Christian faith takes place at that point of personal commitment. Yes, it can be expressed through a prayer. It can be expressed through adult baptism or public confession of faith, but those things in themselves are not faith. They're expressions of faith. But saving faith understands the gospel and believes the gospel of Jesus Christ and then commits to that gospel as the only hope of salvation. It reaches out and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then that Christian life grows. And as that Christian matures, he grows in knowledge and conviction and commitment. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifelong experience. Let me give you one biblical example of faith. It comes from the gospel according to Luke. Luke four times uses the Greek phrase that Jesus said, "Thy faith has made thee whole," or "Thy faith has saved thee." And the most moving example is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You know that story, children? She comes to Jesus in a crowd. And she touches the hem of his garment, or you could say one of the tassels that's hanging down on the corner of his cloak, and she's instantly healed. After 12 years of misery, one touch and her disease is gone. She was so afraid and ashamed to approach him openly, she snuck up behind him, touched the tassel, and it's healed. And then she wants to just go hide somewhere. When the woman saw she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, if we would have seen that woman, we would have seen the amazing power of feeble faith. She knew who Jesus was. She was convinced that he could heal her. But see, knowing that and being convinced of it didn't heal her, did it? She wasn't healed until she reached out and touched him in that crowd. And Jesus says, "Thy faith has made thee whole." What a hopeful story that is, isn't it? For those who think, "Oh, my faith is so feeble." When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by a simple faith, even if it's feeble faith, Jesus will not turn you away. Are your sins keeping you from coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Where he says, "Repent and believe. Come to me. Come to me." Do you feel so dirty and unclean maybe that you think Jesus will have nothing to do with you? Don't despair. Jesus is not frustrated when you bring it all to him. He's seen it all and worse. He will not turn you away. How simple it is to come to Christ. Just this one touch and this woman was healed. Not by toiling and sweating. Not by promising to do better. Not by offering to do something for Jesus if only he would help her. There are no deals to be made with Jesus. She simply reached out a trembling hand. And she was instantly healed. It happened so fast. It can only be called a miracle. And that's what simple, childlike faith can do. Coming to Christ is not difficult. The hardest part for us is that it is to be done by faith. You can't do it by feelings, by sight. If you want to lay hold on Christ, you reach out to him. How? By knowing the gospel, believing the gospel, and trusting the Jesus of the gospel for the salvation of your soul. A few weeks ago, we had the Lord's Supper here, and we saw that beautiful picture of what faith is. Right? When the elders came with the bread down the pews, and all you had to do, if you wanted a piece of bread, was hold out your hand, and you got it. That's what faith does. It holds out an empty hand to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives you life. That's the power of faith when it's directed to the right object. Yes, we all want to have strong faith. But you're not saved by the strength of your faith. Even weak faith will save you as long as it is resting on the strong object. And who is stronger than Christ Jesus himself? The mighty God. So dear young friends and believers among us this afternoon, what is your faith resting on? Is its object none else than Jesus Christ? And listen what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10 verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. I know, I'm persuaded, I am committed. That is true Christian faith. Amen. On March 10, seems like a long time ago, we had our final class of the season, chapter 12 and review of all the previous lessons. And then a few days later, COVID came. And there were many postponements, including your examinations and interviews that were done later in the summer. And now finally, today, you publicly express your knowledge, assent, and trust of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you vowed by his grace to walk in the ways of the Lord, always according to his word. And remember, dear friends, it's always by grace. Due to COVID, we won't be having the usual lineup for handshakes and coffee and cake afterwards. So let me take this opportunity right now on behalf of the consistory and on behalf of the congregation to congratulate you and to wish you the Lord's indispensable blessing on your life as confessing members of this congregation. I want to stress with you again today the great importance of being in the Word. You hear that often, right? You need to be in the Word. What do we mean by that? That means daily Bible reading. Meditating on that Word of God. Praying as you read your Bible. It means making time and taking time and effort to study the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you profess today. Reading good books that teach you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today you profess, I love the Lord. And I desire to serve him. Well, when you love someone, you want to know everything you can about that person. You want to be with that person. You want to spend time with that person. If you told me you loved someone and you never wanted to see that person, you really didn't care too much to learn any more about that person, I would say, I don't think you really love that person. But now you've said, I love the Lord. And now you need to show you want to spend time with the Lord. And you do that by studying his holy word. Dear new members of the church, I urge you again, be in the word. That includes never missing a worship service unless you can't help it, right? You're gone out of town or something, or COVID restrictions say it's not your turn, but place yourself under the preaching of the Word of God. Get involved in church activities and some of the Bible studies that go on here later on in the season. Prayer meetings. You're now responsible for yourselves. So whether your mom or dad go to these various occasions, that's beside the point. You are now responsible members. And you're not only responsible for yourselves, you're responsible for each other. We talked about that in the class, how you can be holding each other accountable for your lifestyle, for your doctrine. You're now members of this church under the supervision of our elders. What an awesome privilege that is. Not because our elders are so great, but because the Lord God has given us these elders to be under their supervision. I said in an email that I've wanted to give you a book. I was hoping it would be here today, but with many other things, it's on back order. I'll tell you what it is, though. I talked about it this morning. It's called Complete in Him. It's by Dr. Barrett. And his whole theme throughout the book is right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. So in order to think rightly about the gospel, we need to know the gospel very well. I challenge you today, okay, all seven of you, with your boyfriend or girlfriend, if you have one. And I issue the same challenge to anyone here who's interested. Mrs. Niels and I will join you in a study of this book, Complete in Him. And here's the challenge. We will read one chapter per month for 12 months. And then we'll get together once a month to discuss what we've read. It's an invitation, a challenging invitation or inviting challenge. Take your pick. We can have a time of fellowship, praying for each other. We have refreshments and whatever afterwards. Will you accept this challenge? You don't need to say it out loud here. Will you accept this challenge? When I have your books, I'll be calling you individually to see where we stand. I hope you will. I think it would be so beneficial, not only for you, but for me as well, and for my dear wife too. Parents and grandparents, today we see a glimpse of God's covenant faithfulness. We see that the Lord God always remembers His covenant. That's why these young people are here. We often forget. It's something we don't even think about it all day long or all week long. But today, we see our covenant children take on a huge responsibility and receive great privileges. But that responsibility is huge, to be a confessing member of the church. So let us, as parents and grandparents, encourage them. Whenever we can, encourage them. And congregation, receive these young people as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Pray much for them. If you don't know them yet, get to know them. Talk with them sometime. They're amazing young people. You'll love them, like I do. And if you're concerned about anything you see in their lifestyle or in the way they speak or whatever, go talk to them. Speak the truth in love. Build them up. Help them. Teach them. Remind them of what the Apostle Paul said and what they have confessed today. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know, I'm persuaded, and I am committed. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this very special occasion. Seven young people have professed their faith before God and before thy people. And O Lord God, we commend each of them to the care of our Lord. Lord, please remember them in thy covenant mercies. It's true, they and we will often forget that you are a covenant-keeping God, but we know you will never forget. Bless them, we pray, as church members, that they may be a blessing to the congregation, and we to them, that we may hold each other accountable according to the word of God as members of the church. O Lord, we pray, take care of them, provide for them, protect them. They may know that, like Jacob, they are surrounded by two hosts of angels taking care of them. Lord, be with parents and grandparents who are here to witness this, and brothers and sisters and family members and friends. Lord, we are so happy. We want to praise thy name for what you have done here this afternoon. Bless us, we pray. Be with those who are here who are not Christians, who are Christians outwardly, who say they are Christians, but who really don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who don't trust Jesus, and who show that by their very life. Lord, grant that this may be the day of the sovereign good power of the Lord God Almighty. Bless us throughout this week as we go to our work. We pray for grace to do our work to the glory and honor of thy great name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.